welcome to the class on insecurities. My name is Kelly Bell. I'm from Calvary Murrieta, just down the street, and I'm happy that you are in here with us today. Notice the title is Battling Insecurities. It's not I've battled and I've won. I feel like it can be a continual battle, maybe for some of us more than others, but and her message is half my message. So when she was talking this morning, I was like, oh my gosh, I'm saying that. So I'm not copying her. It's in my notes. I'm insecure about it, so I have to tell you. But I'm choosing to not be insecure that she taught my whole message, but I'm choosing to look at it as validation of that it's something that we need to hear. Because I went to our board and said, this topic, I battle with it a lot, but I think it could be a thing that many women do, and I really think we need to teach it. And we didn't know her exact, here's the theme, but exactly what she didn't talk about. So when she was talking about it, I thought, your face is smiling like, this is great. And inside you're like, and then I just thought, no, that's just validating, right? Yes. So I'm going to choose to look at it like that. So, okay. Recently, I'm going to pray in a minute, but recently I was reading a new edition of Simple Magazine. You guys read that, like when you're waiting for an airplane or getting your hair done or whatever, and there was an article in the last one, and it talked about irrational fears. And at first I thought, I'm not really it talked about phobias, too. And I thought, I'm not really a phobia girl. Like, I struggle with the kind of weird things, but I don't have a huge amount of, I guess no one thinks their fears are irrational, but I don't consider mine irrational, which a phobia is an irrational fear of or an aversion to something. And some of the phobias that were submitted by readers were bees. Okay, I do have that one. I don't like bees. Balloons, down escalators. Maybe some of you had these. Pigeons, mascots, like school mascots. That's kind of funny. And my favorite was getting lost in an underwater cave while scuba diving, and the reader who submitted it doesn't even scuba dive. So they have this huge phobia and fear of that, and they don't even do it. So I thought that was really funny, and at first I just read through it and shrugged it off, thinking, again, I'm not really a phobia girl. But as I sat down to work on this study and pray through it, I began to examine my own insecurities, right, since that's what I'm talking about. Ones I've dealt with over the years of ministry and maybe both past and present. My husband and I have been in ministry almost 40 years, 38, at the same church down the street. And so, did I say something funny? Like that I said together? Why are we laughing? Now I'm really insecure about it, but it doesn't matter. I'm going to say that the whole time. But then I realized that what I call insecurities can easily be considered fears. Right? I don't call them insecurities or fears, but all the I'm not good enough, gifted enough, like she talked about, pretty enough, smart enough, and every other not enough that we can think of is really a fear of not being liked, accepted, welcomed, or feel like you belong, right? And I can call them insecurities or whatever, but at the core, they also are fears, and both of those are involved, are putting our eyes on ourselves instead of the Lord, right? I mean, that's where it all boils down to. And I began to realize that all the insecurities that I have that I could talk about, the answer about what we do and how we handle them really is the same. It's looking to Jesus, right? And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So let me open up with a word of prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, and as we talk about the insecurities that we battle, maybe both personally and in ministry, Lord, I pray that you, through your Holy Spirit, would speak to us. Maybe help us to identify some that we didn't even realize that we have, but more importantly, how to overcome those, how to move forward in ministry and learn to be obedient despite what we feel and the insecurities that we have, and not allow those things to immobilize us or paralyze us from fulfilling your will for our lives. So I pray that you would have your way with us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes. Now I'm getting hot. I don't know about you guys, but so all of us, I think, face insecurity at some time, and maybe some of you, like me, have struggled with it your whole life. Our ladies at my church right now, we're doing a book called Put Your Warrior Boots On by Lisa Whittle, and I really love the book. She shares a lot about her fears and insecurities as well, and she's a speaker and a writer, and she recalls times where she's sitting like at an event like that getting ready to speak, and everything that goes through her mind, why am I here? I don't belong. I can't do this. You know, right? You've if that's why you're in here, probably, or you're not here. You're here for a friend, whatever. And I'm just kidding. But I don't fit. All the ladies here are dressed a certain way. I'm not. And they've got the wrong girl. And then she talks about they leave her alone in the green room with her thoughts, which just makes it worse, because now that's all you have to think about, asking why did you send me here. Then the Lord puts something on her heart that she's supposed to share that, oh my gosh, I don't want to share this. It's kind of heavy. I don't want to say that. I want them to like me. I want them to invite me back, right? I want them all these things. I don't want to say this. And the Lord wins. She does it anyways, right, despite her fear. So she tells a lot of stories like that. And every time she tells one, I'm like, oh my gosh, that happened to me. And one time I was invited to speak at a church. It was years ago too. And the Lord had given me this really heavy message. And you don't really want, that's not really what you want, right? And I felt like that, like, oh, this is a hard one. This one's going to hit us hard. I don't have a lot of funny jokes. I really don't plan jokes, but I don't have, it's not light. And so I'm going in there thinking, okay, Lord, I know you gave me this. I don't want to talk about this. I don't even like this topic, but okay, Lord, I'm doing it. So the person who gets up to introduce me is saying all this stuff, and then she has to say, oh my gosh, this lady is the funniest person that you've ever heard. Like, she's saying that, and I'm like sinking in my chair. I'm so insecure right now. I have nothing funny to say. And I didn't, and I was never asked back. So whatever. But so all those things that she talks about, I'm like, oh my gosh, she talks about the thoughts in her mind before she goes speaks in a prison. I had that. My husband and I years ago did prison ministry. I have never been in prison. I was a good little Catholic girl. I have never been in prison. All I know is about prison on TV, and it's a scary place, right? And so I remember thinking every time we'd be driving there, and you had to wear blue in case there was a lockdown. So, I mean, you couldn't wear blue in case there was a lockdown, so they'd know you from the prison. You know, they tell you all the time, you're like, oh my gosh, and I'm going to sing. I don't sing. Why am I going to sing? I don't sing anywhere. But the pastor in charge was making me sing with a mic. With a mic. And so I'm like total insecure. So I just think it's so funny. But what I really think is funny on what God does to us, sometimes you can be very qualified in an area and he not tell you to do that. And you can be so unqualified in an area and that's what he's called you to do. Isn't that just amazing? Again, like she talked about this morning, it's God in us. I remember I was a PE major in college and loved PE, everything about PE. Never really wanted to be a PE teacher, but I know that sounds like, then why did you do it? But there's a lot of other things you can do, believe it or not, with PE. Well, we started a school about 30 years ago, we started a school on our campus. And because I was the PE major, and that made me look qualified, who did they pick to be the PE teacher? And I'm thinking, well, they think I'm... You know, all right, right? Well, so they put me in that. And in about 3 months, I'm in the principal's office crying, I hate this. Why am I doing this? And they're like, well, you're qualified, but I hate it. It was so funny, but it was not God's place for me. And soon someone came along and was able to fulfill that job. And I got out of my contract. And I'm like, yes. But then I'm going into prison ministry to sing. And you're like, Lord, what are you thinking? So it doesn't make sense all the time, right? It's God. And it's like the one girl shared, it's not by our might or our power, but by his spirit, says the Lord. And we have to remember that or else we will just freak out. And I just think it's important. And so many insecurities, again, in ministry, almost 40 years, that's as long as I've battled insecurities in ministry. I've had them since I was a kid in every context you can think of. It's like I carry them around in my purse and I just pull them out all the time, right? I mean, it's anything. And I don't know if it's partly, and again, part of this is identifying your own, what makes you insecure. We still are going to have to do what we're going to have to do to get there. But sometimes if you can see why you are, I think it's helpful. But so it could be how I was brought up or how you were brought up, some things that happened in your past. Some of my own insecurities resulted in some years of eating disorders, which turned into mind games, which turned into mind patterns, telling me I'm not enough, pretty enough, skinny enough, all the things that you can think. And so a lot of my upbringing, I think, came there. I learned to equate failure and success to my worth. That sounds so stupid when you say it out loud, right? But like, you're good if you're doing good. You're bad if things aren't going that great. The actions of others determined how I saw myself. That became a yardstick to me. I had a best friend from, I went to a Catholic school growing up, so you're with the same kids, first grade through 12th grade. And so my best friend, her name was Julie, and she was like the homecoming queen. She was like, dated the quarterback. You know, she was that girl, and I was like her sidekick. So I was always like second. Like, I was just never good enough in my head, and I was not a believer. But so you just always felt second or not enough. That's embarrassing to say, but it is the truth. And continued to struggle with those things, and got saved when I was 18. The Lord called Brian and I into ministry when we were about 23, I think. And honestly, I think I just brought all those insecurities in with me, because I didn't even really know who I was in Christ yet. You know, the Lord said, put us, long story how we got into pastoring a church, but we just said yes. We didn't know what we were doing, who we were, what we were getting into, and I think that was part of the Lord's plan, because it's better sometimes not to know everything you're getting into. But so many people-pleasing patterns that I had built in my life just took over, and I didn't really, this is not to feel sorry for myself, but I didn't have any mentors. I didn't have anybody modeling anything for me or saying, Kelly, we gotta work this out, right? I'm the 22-year-old or 23-year-old. People are coming and asking me parenting advice, and I don't even have any kids, you know? And so you're just seeking the Lord. You know, I don't have any kids. I don't know anything about parenting, but I know the word. And so, I mean, that's all we can do, right? And so I didn't even realize the issues that I had going into ministry, I'll just say. Oftentimes I was laughed at as an assistant pastor's wife. I would work up the courage. Look, I'm going to cry. I would work up the courage to say to an elder person than myself, hey, I think God is calling me someday to teach. I don't know who or what, and I was laughed at. Most of the things I brought up, I was laughed at. And, you know, that's just weird. And people like the one lady in the front line talked about, when people are mad at the pastor, they're mad at you, you know. And people are mad at the pastor a lot. And if you're a people pleaser, that doesn't go over so big. I think that's one of my hardest things still at all this time. So my desire to earn acceptance drove me. Plus, with a perfectionist type A kind of personality, I'm sometimes surprised I lived through the early days. A nurse friend of mine told me, you definitely have PTSD. I didn't even think I knew what that was at the time, but I guess I did. But in fact, I can even, I compare, and then I know I shouldn't compare. And so I know what to do about it, but it's my first instinct. And after all these years, it's still my first instinct. I can pray about it. I have better tools. I know the word. I can, you know, pray and get my head in the right place, but it's my instinct. Even when she's, like she said, she has six kids, I feel guilty that I only have two. Like, and then you're like, okay, what is going on here? You know, like, that's more spiritual, and I only have two. This is like, stop it. Like, it's just dumb. But that's what my head does. And that's embarrassing. I remember when the doctor told me I shouldn't have more because I had some issues. I was almost relieved that I had something to blame it on, it wasn't my fault that I could only have two. It's ridiculous. But again, as old as I am now, I've learned some tools. I've learned who I am in Christ. More importantly, I've learned better who God is. Amen. And how sufficient He is. And it doesn't mean I don't battle them again, but I know what to do. I know Him. I trust Him. I know some of my triggers. I know what to do and how to encourage myself and find strength in Him when I feel it. But it took time, valuable time, to learn how to obey God no matter the cost, no matter what I felt, if I felt good about it, if I felt qualified, if I felt I was the right one, whoever feels like they're the right one, I guess if you do, that's kind of weird too. That's a different workshop for you. But I never feel equipped or ready or the right choice. And I guess that goes down to never feeling enough. And I think maybe I wonder if it's a battle that I always face. And that's okay because it presses me into the Lord. Because it's always. But I know that He is enough. And so constantly reminding myself. And it's no surprise to God how I feel, right? And what I battle. And so where do these insecurities come from? What are the root, you know? Again, shaped by our past experiences. If as a child you were made to feel worthless in your upbringing, you know, I don't know you, I don't know how, but it affects your self-perception and how you see yourself for many years. Fear, jealousy, it could be a personality you're just born with, you're wired like that. It could be a learned behavior on, again, how you were treated growing up or some abuse or something. And if you never feel enough, it colors how you see everything. It really affects how you see anything. You can be prone to anxiety or self-doubt, perfectionism, unmet needs, you know, rejection, betrayal, failure, abuse, sin, bitterness, anger. All of that can contribute to that. So how do these insecurities manifest themselves? Sometimes perfectionism breeds insecurities, but sometimes insecurities breed perfectionism because you're always trying, again, to be accepted or stuff. So a lot of times negative self-talk increases them, self-criticism, self-doubt, self-judgment. You can overcompensate and be a boastful person. Sometimes the most loud, obnoxious, boastful person are the most insecure people. They're just trying to cover it. Usually when I'm joking around about something, it's because I'm usually pretty insecure about it. It's just how you combat it. Now if I tell a joke, you're going to think I'm insecure. Now I'm insecure that I told you that, but fear of failure can make you insecure. A lot of times if you're insecure, social withdrawal or isolation because you fear rejection. A lot of times you don't want to do social things because you have a fear. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to talk about. They'll think I'm weird, you know, all those kind of things. I know someone that actually has that. It's a very big insecurity to them. So if they have to go to a gathering of some social and they just have this fear of not knowing what to say, they actually write on a note card some notes or topics because they just feel paralyzed and they put it in their purse. And if they need to, they know they can glance at it and that might help them, give them a topic to talk about. Just having that next to them helps that fear. And so I thought that was a really good thing. I don't think that's weird. I think it's just doing what you need to do what God's called you to do. People pleaser insecurities make you want to please people to gain validation or acceptance, you know. But if gone unchecked or like we aren't dealing with it and taken to the Lord, we can become toxic, right? And our personalities can become toxic. And I've had bouts of where I know I was being toxic, and so I've had to regroup and get my head right and all that. It can slowly erode our life and immobilize us or paralyze us. Or make us live in constant fear or judgment or live in a world of denial because we're or doomed to fail or we get paralyzed or paranoid and we don't want to trust people. And, you know, we can miss out on the best of life and overly concerned with others think. It can manifest itself in a chronic inability to make decisions. I don't know what to do, like that. And increase loneliness. Perfectionism on a whole can cause insecurity, depression, anxiety, eating disorders, chronic fatigue. You let yourself down a lot. Like all of this stuff. One of Satan's most effective weapons in ministry, I believe, is self-doubt, making us insecure about the meaning of life and our purpose and our ability, because if he can get us there, we're just like done, you know? So I think it's a really big tool of him. It can look like meekness and compliance, but it also can look like, I said, bravado and defiance, and I'm never wrong, I'm never wrong kind of a person. Some avoid attention, some demand it. It's different. And again, it's important to identify your own insecurities and so that you can tell what's driving you and perhaps how what to do about it. I've already told you I've got tons of insecurities, but one that I've noticed recently that I've identified that I never put a label on it, and I was at a conference and had a meltdown a little bit with some people, but I noticed that being around really confident people brings out every insecurity I have. What is about that? I don't know if it's they're so confident, it reminds me how unconfident I am. And they're, like, it was a bunch of pastors' wives, and they're just so confident. And I just found myself shrinking and shrinking, and I'm like, what the heck is wrong with me? And so when I went home and I start saying dumb stuff, I mean, I already say dumb stuff, but really dumb stuff. And, you know, then you leave and you're like, what? Why did I say that? You guys ever leave somewhere and be like, why did I say that? Like this morning, why did I tell you about the bathroom? I don't know. Why did that come out of my mouth? Did you even hear what I said? Yeah. Oh, good. Never mind. You didn't hear it. But you heard it. It's like, great. Thank you. Thank you very much. Anyways, so it's just that I found is a trigger to me. And what I would do about that is pray about it. All I can do is pray about it ahead of time. We used to go to pastor's wife retreats every year. About a week before, I just get really nervous because all those people are there that are more than qualified to be there. I mean, I've been doing this for 40 years. I'm definitely not qualified to be there, right? I mean, that's what your head tells you, and I must not be doing it right, and I got to be around at least hundreds of people, and if they look at me wrong, then it's because they hate me, and it's just like, oh, my goodness. So the week before is horrible. So I have to spend a lot of time, I'm still crying about that, praying about, okay, God, you know my heart, you see me, you got to help me through it. And that's really what we can do about it, right? Weird. It affects your mindset, because then I started to be asked to teach at these pastors' retreats. You think that would be a confidence builder, right? No. No, because I can always turn it around in a bad way. So they kept asking me to do retreat planning or theme building. I write, so I did get to do how to write one once, but more in the practical sense. So I should have been encouraged or blessed that they saw that I was doing those well, right? And that, like, oh, they think I can do it good. A lot of them had spoken in my retreats or whatever it was. So took it as a compliment. No, not me. I took it as, like, I'm not worth teaching anything spiritual. I can only teach the practical stuff. They don't think there's anything in me to teach. I mean, what? But that's how my mind works. And then you have to say, okay, Lord, no. No, I mean, it's like a battle in your head all the time. But that's how I view stuff. And so it's a thing. But once I recognize it, then I can do something about it. Then I can pray about it. Then I can seek the Lord and do all the... When I say positive self-talk, I'm not a positive self-talk person. But when I say it, I mean scripture and going to the Lord and reminding myself about who he is and who I am, that I am. He is all-powerful and that he is sufficient. So asking him to create new thought patterns and ways of thinking. Like the week before the pastor's wife, like, Lord, create in my mind a new pattern, a new way. Help me catch those things that I automatically go to and change my thoughts towards you. And so, you know, you can't just identify it. You got to figure out what to do about it. Again, don't compare yourself to other ministries. It's futile. Is that the word? It's futile, right? God's gifted you and you so differently. Put you in, are you in the same church? Okay, well, let's, bad example. Okay, you too. No, I'm just kidding. But he's gifted each one of you guys with specific, like she said, there's no one else with your story or your gifts, and placed you in the church, in the city, in the state, wherever you are, with a specific purpose. That's why he's gifted you in those areas. So me comparing Marietta to a New Jersey ministry, it's just dumb. Why do we do that, right? On Instagram or whatever we're doing that, we all are called to do what he's called us to do, obedient to that, and that's it. And we all have different lanes if you're looking in the runner category, right? And we're all in a different lane. And so we need to keep your eyes focused. And as a runner, when you're competing, you are taught never to look over your shoulder to see where the other runner is. You don't. You lose Right. You lose time when you do it. So we got to stop. And so if you're one that tends to do that, catch yourself, remind yourself to look ahead, right? And you might be, we have so many different seasons of life, right? I look at Mel with the little kids, and I'm a grandma. And so what I'm going to do and what she's going to do is going to be completely different. Or if you're in a season of healing from something or, you know, a physical thing, we're all in different seasons. And so we have to understand that when I look at the runner next to me in that lane, I don't know what season they're in. I don't even know if they're successful in what they're doing. I just know they're ahead of me. That's dumb. It's really dumb. And so to tell ourselves to stop doing that. And I think if you are dealing with someone who's really insecure in your ministry or, you know, a friend or yourself, I guess, but pointing out the flaw, somebody's flaws when they're insecure is not always that helpful because they know it. It's not that they're not trying to own them. Oftentimes, they just can't even, why am I crying? I don't know. But they know it, even though they're not telling you they know it, and you've just probably crushed them because now they really know it, and you've validated every fear that they have about themselves. So that's not saying don't hold someone accountable. It's saying be careful and choose your words carefully and add validation into it and understand. And you do need to know I cry every time I teach, so just don't feel bad. Just go with it. Just pretend I'm not doing it. So you're going to have those people in your ministries under you, and you're going to have the, you know, every personality type. And so learning how to talk to them and minister to them and to lead them. And when I was going through eating disorders, I was dating Brian. We dated in high school, and then we got saved, and we dated for like 5 years, and now we've been married 40. So he went through the eating disorder thing, but it was, like I said, in 79, 80, up to about 83, and it really wasn't a big thing back then. Like now, it's a thing, right? Nobody was talking about it. It wasn't a thing. Nobody knew how to help you, just nobody talked about stuff back then. And so my husband would say, well, then back then he'd say, he'd just say stupid stuff. He would say things like, just stop it. And you're like, okay, that's helpful. Thank you, Brian. Or things like that, because he had no concept of a compulsive personality, or he had no concept. So he would say, just don't do that. Or, and then we had a lot of times of those things. And then he's like, okay, tell me what to say. And so we'd sit there. I'd say, when you say this, I hear that. If you say this, I hear that. I would rather you say this than this. And I had to walk him through so he wouldn't trigger me by the silly stuff he said. And it was effective and it helped. And so if you're dealing with someone like that, find out what would help you if I said it, you know, saying, wow, you look really skinny today. That didn't help. Or he was just trying. He didn't know what to do. So finding out how to minister to someone like that is very, very important. Don't make jokes at their expense. My husband's personality, there's 7 brothers and sisters, and their parents were so sarcastic that, I mean, whoa. And so Brian, in his personality, is very sarcastic. He's gotten a lot better. But early on, that's how they all were brought up. And sarcasm is funny until it's pointed at you. In the sensitive area, it's pointed at you. And so we had to deal with that a lot because he thinks it's funny. I'm going down the tubes when he says it. And so we had to deal with like a lot. You cannot joke about that area. That's too sensitive. So you just have to talk about it and stop it. Just stop it. No, I'm just kidding. remind them, if you're dealing with someone or yourself, who you are in Christ. That is so important. So what is the solution? How do we combat it? Obviously, self-reflection and examination, personal growth as far as in the Lord. Stop comparing each other, said that. Identify root causes. Set realistic goals and celebrate small achievements. Get professional help if it's that bad. And don't let a wrong and dysfunctional mindset boss you around or control you. because that's what it does. And the ultimate answer is Jesus. And I think of John 3:30 when John the Baptist, it's a very familiar scripture, but he's referring to Jesus and he says, he must increase, right? We all know this one. And I must decrease. John the Baptist understood that his role was to magnify Christ, which means the word magnify means to make something large. So his job was to make Jesus large. And you think about that, that can only happen when we take our eyes off of ourselves and focus on him. Because when we keep our eyes on ourselves and our own insecurities, on our issues and why we're not right, and because our eyes are on ourselves, right, at that point, we aren't magnifying him. We're not going to decrease until our eyes are focused on him and him alone. Making him larger makes us smaller. That's how it works. Even in the, look at how John the Baptist said it. What was first? He must increase and I must decrease. If we focus, I'm going to decrease. We're still focusing on ourselves. As we magnify and make him large, we can naturally or supernaturally, I guess, decrease. And that's the key. So whatever our fear or phobia or insecurities, rational or irrational, are, allow them to drive you to God and press into him. And as we make him large, your insecurities will, Lord willing, become smaller. Focus on God, focus on others, and then apply the word. We know that all the answers are in the word of God, right? And we have Philippians 4:6 that talks about prayer and supplication. Philippians 4:13, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Before I was saved, I had a friend who was witnessing to me, and she would take me to youth things, which I didn't like. But anyways, this verse, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I memorized that and just repeated it over and over in my head. But it was when I wanted to do something, again, not saved, I would look at that as, because I wanted to do it, God's going to strengthen me to do it. And so it was this very self way to look at this verse because I didn't understand it. But it's not a self way. Because if God is calling you to do something, he is going to strengthen you to do it. You just don't get to pick what you want to do and then claim that promise that you get to do it. But we do that without realizing it. If he's called you to do something, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And so Psalm 27:5, that psalm is about seeing yourself hidden in the shelter of God. Truth, again, is found in the word, where we need to find our identity. I love Ephesians 1:6, where Paul said we are accepted in the beloved because of never feeling accepted. That phrase, whoa, it's one of my favorites, that we are accepted. Who, you and me, we're accepted in his beloved. With our flaws, with our insecurities, with our issues, he's accepted us. Matthew 6:27-34 talks about how much he loves us. Don't worry about tomorrow, blah, blah, blah. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Again, that reminder of putting our eyes on him. Isaiah 43:1-4, I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. And it goes on. And I often pray that he won't let my insecurities drown me. And so that verse is very near to my heart. And then Psalm 91 is a psalm of confidence in him, which is a great psalm to read. I think insecurities, fears, phobias are really, like Ruth said, a failure to trust God also. We might not understand that or see that, but it's true. And then in Jeremiah 17:7-8, you all know this one, we see this wonderful contrast between a man who trusts in himself and his own strength and a man whose trust and hope is in the Lord. And read that one over to remind yourself that your confidence is in him, not in yourself, that we cannot trust our abilities or our experience or our great wisdom or strength, but trust in him. And then when we do that, only then, I think, can we learn to obey despite whatever we feel, right? Believe the promise in Isaiah 26:3, that the perfect peace, that talks about perfect peace if your mind is stayed on him. So work to keep your mind on him and know him. Remind yourself of how faithful God is, how faithful he has been. So many things he's called me to do, and I thought, there's no way I can do it. And you just learn to do it anyways, and then you see God do it. Maybe not how you planned or saw it, but if he's called you to do it, he is faithful, and he wants to equip you, right? And so remind yourself of how faithful he has been and how faithful he will continue to be. Now, I was trying to find a Bible example of a person who had great insecurities. And when she was talking this morning, you know, she went to Eve and Abraham and all that. And I'm like, dude, if you use Moses, I'm done. I'm just done. And she didn't. So thank you, Lord. But I thought Moses is the epitome of someone not feeling enough when he was told by God to approach Pharaoh. I mean, you look at his excuses, right? His story, you can go back and read. We don't have time, but it's in Exodus 3 and 4. God appears to him in that burning bush. We see Moses is called to leadership. Again, you're all familiar with that story, but go home and read again Exodus 3 and 4, and we see his response in verses 7 through 10. But Moses is full of self-doubt, fear of stepping out, a speaking disability, so he doubted he was actually physically even able to do what God had called him to do, felt like he had this lack of credibility with the Israelites. He lacked credentials. He was not perfect, yet God called him to lead 2 million people out of bondage and Egypt into the promised land. That's amazing. But he didn't believe he was worthy, right? In 3:11, he says, who am I? Who am I to do this? And he was still unconvinced he was the right man, even after all the miracles in chapter 4 that God showed him. You know, when he says, they're not going to believe me. And so God just, well, if they say this, do that. And there's just miracle. And he still didn't believe him. He wanted God to send someone else. He doubted himself. The name Moses means drawn out because he was drawn out of the water. Remember that he was floating. But he also was called to draw out the people from Egypt. And actually, God was drawing him out, right? In, you're going to do this. You're my man. I just thought that was fascinating. And we know he was God's friend. He was a humble man. We know, again, speech disabilities, identity issue. He had an anger problem, right? He was mad at the Egyptian for killing Hebrew, not patient with the Israelites, got mad about the manna, angry about the golden calf, which he should have. But then remember, he struck that rock the second time, kept him out of the promised land. He had an anger issue. Impatient. He was not a perfect guy, right? He was not perfect. He was a nobody, no longer a palace boy, and rejected by the Hebrews. So he was too Egyptian to be Hebrew and too Hebrew to be Egyptian. Talk about an identity crisis. Now he was just a shepherd with nowhere to go when God called him out of the burning bush. Until that's pretty cool. A bush speaks to him. But God was gracious and forgiving. Yet when he crossed a line, there was grave consequences when he misrepresented him. Which, think about this. The consequences weren't because he was insecure. When he was saying, God, I can't, God came back, I will do it. I can do this. It all confirming what God was going to do. But he got mad. God got mad when he misrepresented God to the people. I mean, that's a big difference, right? And I just thought, whoa. His five excuses revealed the depth of his pain and I think lies he believed about himself, which could have easily made him remain defeated. But it didn't. He chose God. His excuses, I'm not enough, I'm not adequate, you know, who am I? And how many of you have said that as either a pastor's wife, a ministry leader, a mom, a wife, whatever, like, I'm not, who am I? I'm not enough. He said, I don't know enough. What if they ask who you are? Doesn't that keep us from even ministering sometimes? You know, what if they ask me this or that, right? He's just like, I don't know enough. What if they ask me questions? He said, they're not going to believe me. So he questioned his credibility, which I thought was interesting because so often we say, I can't minister to an alcoholic because I've never been an alcoholic. I can't minister to this. You know, you got to find someone who was in that. No, you don't. I mean, I see the validity of that and the effectiveness of it, but I didn't need to be in prison to minister in a prison. I work with human trafficking victims. I don't have to have been trafficked. And I think that keeps us sometimes, because if God's calling you to minister to someone or somewhere, something that you're like, I don't know, whatever, do it. You don't have to have been that to do it. And so just remember that, because I think that's our own self-doubt, insecurity. I don't know. What if they ask me? I can't relate to a human trafficking victim, but I can love them. I can remind them who they are in God and the purpose that God has created them for. So go where you can, which is the word, right? Jesus wasn't all those things, and he ministered across the board, right? And so just remind yourself of that. I think Moses is past. Oh, then he said he was not good with words. How many of you ever said that when you had to speak, right? I obviously am not. I have a lisp. I spit when I talk. Sorry. Like, I am not the one to do this. But God knew that about him when he chose him. He knew that. He had disabilities. He had weaknesses. We all have weaknesses. And God knew that when he called you to do whatever he's called you to do. And then finally, his last one in chapter 4:13, when he said, basically, after God gives him all the I will be there, he just says, can't you just send someone else? I just thought it was so funny. It was kind of like the real reason, right? Just send someone else. It's not me, God, right? And have not we all said that as well? But yet God continued to call him, and Moses, because of God and God's reassurance and who God was able to continue. And again, God didn't yell at him, be angry at him. He just reminded him of who the I am is, that who he was, and that's what he needed to trust in. He didn't say, oh, no, you speak fine. You know, no, it was who God was. And that's how we are to remind ourselves, and that we are not alone. He kept saying that to Moses. You are not alone. I'm going. I will be there. I will be there. Same thing he says to you and I when he's called us to minister. I will bring you up. I will stretch out my hand. I will be your mouth. God kept making promise and provision to him. God doesn't ask us to be someone else. Sometimes we wish he did, right? But he doesn't. He's fully aware of, again, your strengths and weaknesses, and has a purpose and plan for what he's called you to do. And Moses had to make a decision to follow God no matter what. And honestly, some of his fears came true, right? Pharaoh didn't immediately say, oh, yeah, okay. You know, it was like plague after plague. And God had warned him that, but plague after plague. And I feel like Moses came back stronger and stronger. And I think personally that God used those failures, or I don't know if you want to call them that, but used those to make him stronger and build his resolve in God. And because as the plague came, he could see, well, God's fulfilling his promise. God said this was going to happen, right? And so it would build his confidence, again, that God's doing what he said he's going to do. And so even if it looks like a failure, you be persistent and keep going if God's called you to do it. Again, every time he said no, he came back stronger. He grew to trust and depend on God. And it's so easy to trust and depend on ourselves, like Ruth talked about, or focus on our own weaknesses. That's so easier to do than focus on God's strength. So when we lack, I'm just wrapping up here, when we lack, we need to learn to magnify all that he is. When we feel weak, focus on his strength. When we feel unattractive, emphasize his beauty and his holiness and his righteousness and his perfection. When we feel not enough, remind yourself that he is. And I read this quote by, I don't even actually know where I got it, but I thought it was great. How can we speak up and share the gospel if we don't like the sound of our own voice? How can we extend a helping hand if we are too focused on how we look? How can we use the gifts that God has given us if we don't even believe we have them? I mean, it's true. Focus on God. Insecurity is a weight that we need to lay aside as we run with endurance the race that is set before us that Paul talks about in Hebrews 12:1. Lay it aside so that we can run free. What do you need, ladies, to lay aside to be free in this category of insecurities? Free to be who God has called you to be, and free to obey and do whatever God's called you to do. Don't listen to the enemy of your soul. And don't let your past or your failures or all the things we've listed define who you are in Christ. Just like Moses. Honestly, he probably wasn't the best candidate for the job. If you had him list his strengths and weaknesses or take one of those dumb strength finder tests, whatever. If you take one of those and you're like, oh, here's my gift. I don't know, whatever. I'm not a fan of those. But anyways, if you had him do that, these were not his strengths. You know what? He would not have looked at that paper and said, okay, I'm called. Yep, this is my strength finder. It says it. I'm there. No. What is God calling you to do? I'm sorry. Maybe some of you write those, and I don't know. Sorry. I don't know. But God chose you for a purpose. And as you yield to him and say yes and focus on him, magnify him and make him large in your life, he will be strong because he is faithful. And our weakness doesn't cripple God's strength. We cripple ourselves. We don't cripple God. And just in closing, I was reading just a couple days ago, and the story was going through Paul's life. And in Acts chapter 14, I think Paul and Barnabas, they were traveling, and they kept getting stoned, and things kept happening to them, right? And then they got threatened to be stoned, and they went into Lystra, I don't know how to say it, and they get there, and they start healing people, so all the people think they're gods, if you remember that, and they're like, oh, it's like Zeus and whatever, and they want to make sacrifices to them, and they're so excited about who Paul and Barnabas are. Oh, you're God. And then in a verse later, some Jews came down, kind of shared with the ones who were, worshiping them, and then all of a sudden they all turned against them, and they stoned Paul, if you remember, and he just gets up and goes on. You're just like, whoa. But I was looking at that, and I felt like sometimes that describes ministry. Maybe not just as a pastor's wife, or maybe in your ministry if you're a leader. Today you're a hero, tomorrow you're a zero, and it happens in a verse, right? Like you're just, they love you until they don't, and until they love you until tomorrow they hate you. And I was looking at Paul, and him and Barnabas just got up, pressed into God, and kept going. I mean, these guys stoned him. Talk about going from you're a god to you're nothing, but yet him, Moses, we could look at Gideon, he was a little skittish, but they pressed into God. And that's what enabled them to continue forward. No matter their end, we don't know how Moses felt inside. You know, we see his excuses, but we don't know if he was trembling in his boots the whole time he did it. I'd venture to say he probably was, but who knows? But they were human, but yet they knew the secrets. Was pressing into God. And so I pray for each one of us that as we face whatever insecurity you have or we have, that you'll remember those stories and remember that it's time to magnify him and let him increase so that we might decrease. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for each one of these women in here, the ministries that you've given them. Lord, if they're in here, they probably deal with insecurity in some fashion. So I pray that each one of us would do our best to magnify you and let you increase in our lives, that we would learn how to see that it's all about you, our sufficiency, our strength, our wisdom, our abilities, even our spiritual gifts and the abilities to do the things you've called us to do are from you. Lord, we are here to kingdom build. We are here to glorify you and honor you in all that we do. Teach us, Lord, how to constantly take our eyes off of ourselves and put them back on you where they should be. Lord, remind us when we're doing it. Show us maybe some triggers so that we can plan ahead and be prayed up before we walk into something that is difficult for us. And Lord, we do. We just want to glorify you. We want to share your gospel. As Ruth talked about, we have this jar, like this earthen treasure, and we have the gospel, and our main purpose is to bring that gospel to the world. And so I pray that we would remember that and focus on that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We have about a few minutes. Does anyone have any questions?
What was the name of the book that you mentioned?
Oh, it's called Put On Your Warrior Boots by Lisa Whittle. Well, Whittle. Anyone have any questions?
What do you
think? Yeah. Oh, sorry.
Go ahead. Who said? Was that you? Go ahead. Speak up, though.
Like insecurities you have that come true. Like you step into a calling, you feel insecure, you're obedient, and then you are you have to face like failure.
Yeah.
In that. Or like you know what I'm saying.
Right. Oh yeah.
It's not always that God goes through, and it's like oh great, happy, happy, and
right. Well, I think the key in that is to remind us that just because, do you guys hear that over there?
No.
Like you're called to do something, you feel you step into it and it looks like a failure. Like it looks like God didn't come through, and like often we question, was that God? Was that not? Did I hear you wrong? And maybe, you know, we're the only ones that can answer, was I following my heart? Was I just doing it because I wanted to? But I don't think it's always because we have failed or that ministry didn't work out. I don't necessarily think that's always not God. I mean, maybe God, like, he failed 10 times, Moses, as far as Pharaoh. He just kept going. And if you feel passionate that God has called you, maybe the failures are just building resolve in you, teaching you something. You look at it and learn what you can. You know, what is that number? Babe Ruth, he hit 100 million whatever until he made his... I shouldn't use a quote that I know nothing about. But the people who have succeeded have failed a zillion times before they got there. And that's part of the process. And so do we ever step out in faith and it wasn't the Lord? Sometimes. But he's looking at your heart. And if you truly believe God's called you to do it, you do it. And then, like, at the end, was it a mistake? I don't know. You have to say, okay, God, was that a mistake, or are you just teaching me? I've grown a lot from things that I've tried and failed, and for the next time that I felt God's called me. And so you're the only one that can answer, because we can make mistakes. But I think, again, if you're truly seeking the Lord and not your own will, our minds are tricky. We can sometimes think, you know, but all you can do is pray and discern and step out in faith if you feel like God's calling you to do it. So, and I'm a big evaluator. I evaluate everything, even not my own things. That's the problem with me. I evaluate all your things. So, I evaluate a lot. Was that right? Should I? Like, and I think evaluation is good, but it also goes over the top, because do I really know what God was doing? We always think we know what God is doing in our lives when something happens. No, we don't really. We think we know. And so you do your best, you seek the Lord, and then you keep going. I don't know if that's a good answer, but it is. I failed many times. Yes. Wait, talk loud. Louder. Sorry. Oh, okay. Okay. Someone catch her if she goes down. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, okay. You want me to show you after? I can show you after.
Okay. And then I was just going to compliment you on reminding us to pray for some things. Like you said, like, what do I need to lay aside for free? I really like that. That's like,
thank you. Yeah.
And asking him to create a new way. So I really appreciate it.
Oh, thank you.
Yeah, thank you. So
thank
much.
You.
Can we all just get a copy of
it? Yeah. Yeah. You can. They're taping everything. I can send you my notes if you want. So, although you can't judge me on my notes. If there's something I skip, don't judge me. I'm getting insecure. And how many of you teach? Okay. Every time you teach, it's a battle before you teach. It's a battle when you're teaching. I will evaluate this day. For like, it's gone from a month down to a day, so I'm getting better. But why did I say that? That was stupid. Was that right? Yeah, it's a horrible thing what goes on in your mind. And you just, all you can do at that point is shut your notes and think, Lord, I delivered what I think you gave me. Should I have said something different? Maybe. But this is what I felt you gave me. And so you have to rest somewhere. Yeah. But if you're a critical perfectionist type A, it's like torture. And I think sometimes what's hard, the torture, you can always get your mind in the right place after you seek the Lord. It just grows
weary. You get weary in doing it because it's a constant thing, which that can be the temptation then just to say, forget it. I'm just too tired of getting, and that's in any category, right? Something that you wrestle with. You just get tired of the wrestle. And but again, where our spiritual disciplines come in and the power of the Holy Spirit reminds us that why we're doing it, who we're doing it for, and the wrestle is worth it. And if I'm wired like this or learned behavior, I have my own opinions about that. Does it matter? No, because I'm still dealing with them here. And so I still have to take them to the Lord and ask for the Spirit to change my thought patterns. Like, however I got them, they're here. And so I still have to, it's helpful to understand. I mean, even going through this, I look at a lot of things growing up. My parents weren't ones to say, I love you ever. I probably less than 10 times. Like, they're just different. They loved me, but it was just weird. I had a weird, the older I get, I see my background was weirder than I thought. And like, you just think it's normal, right? Until you start talking to your friends. I have one friend that always, like, I'll sit and she's like, yeah, that's not normal. It's not? Like, and you just don't know, right? And so as I've been doing that, I'm starting to see, oh, maybe that's where that came from, or that's where that came from. Doesn't change what I'm going to do about it. Helps me understand myself, I guess. Is that, yeah. Or are you just saying hi? I don't know. Oh, thank you. Yeah, like I don't want you to all know this about me. Yeah, that's hard as a teacher because I'm very honest, obviously. But thank you. Yeah. Right. And not just as a teacher, but anything. When you're discipling people or talking, you want to be honest. And I know there's a line when you're teaching, it gets a little fuzzy for me sometimes, but there's a line that you shouldn't, you know, cross. But it is. And early on, being young, I remember, because I contend, because of all this, to struggle with depression. It's a real thing. And so I shared it, maybe the first time. I was really young, too, and said, it's not chronic like some people deal with all the time, but it comes and goes. It's a real thing. And so as I shared it, I had an older saint come up and just ream me how it was unbiblical, and I can't have depression. And then I shared something embarrassing that I did that I shouldn't have done. Nothing like sin issue, but just something. And I even said I shouldn't did it, and she reamed me on that. And I went out the back door crying. I still remember it, and just crying. And so for a long time, then I was scared. Well, I know that now, but at the time, you're just like, that's your biggest fear of being vulnerable, right? But enough of those over 40 years, you're just like, all right, I'm going to keep doing it. You know, it took me, I was 25 probably then or 30, so it took me a little to get past that. But what do we, it's not about me, it's about the Lord, and the Lord's telling me to be honest or vulnerable. I just got to keep doing it. And so you just keep going. Yeah, Madeline. Oh, Melissa.
Thank you. Yeah. Was there a point in your ministry with being insecure? I feel like you come off confident because you do a lot. Yeah. Which,
that's part of the insecurity, try to look very confident.
Was there a stint that you receded from being a leader because you were insecure?
I don't think I ever could not be a leader because I've always been in charge of women's ministry. I didn't step back from that. And with Brian being the pastor, you just automatically are a leader even when you didn't want to be. I think there's seasons where I took more of a back seat if I was going through stuff when my kids are smaller, but I was still doing ministry. But I've definitely probably in my heart pulled back after, you know, y'all have been hurt in ministry, right? Everybody, like, everybody's been hurt in ministry. So after 40 years, there's a lot of them. Any scenario that has, we've had it. And so I think after some bigger ones,
if I was in a hard season already, I would pull back more emotionally, probably. I never had the luxury of pulling all the way back, like probably what you're talking about. But my husband says I'm a strange, well, whatever, but I'm a strange combination of insecurities and boldness. Because he's like, I don't, he doesn't function in my head. Nobody wants to do that. But he's like, you're so insecure, yet you do these things. I can't believe you're doing. And that brings me comfort because I'm like, okay, I'm, and that is all I can do is continue to move forward with what God, you know, my close friends know that that's not how I feel. But you just called to obey. That's all you can do. And that's the way you look at Moses or Paul. It's just like, I don't care how I feel if God's calling me to do it, because I understand what it feels like to not do it, to feel like you let the Lord down or you displeased him or you missed an opportunity or then you're kicking yourself. That's the worst feeling ever. So I'd rather do something in fear than not please him. And that just took years of figuring that out too. Because that's a bad feeling when you know you should do something and you didn't do it.
Yes.
Oh,
yes.
That's like a horrible feeling. Not that God can't accomplish his purpose, use someone else, like we all know that. But so whatever fear or insecurity or, you know, I think I went through a season where I didn't like people. Is that a problem? As a ministry wife, is that a problem? Because they're hurtful. People hurt.
Yeah.
And so that was a hard season, but I didn't have the physical ability to step back. Emotionally, I did for a bit. But then you let God heal whatever hurt that was, and then you're back out there. Yep, that'll belong to him. Happy lunch. Thank you guys for coming.